Let me begin by reading from Luke 23. You'll see there on the front bulletin is listed 44 through 46. And I believe that the passage kind of accurately fits the picture. It is on front of the bulletin this evening. Let me read it in prayer and pray for our time. It says this: "It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, 'Father, into your hands I commit my spirit.' And having said this, he breathed his last." If you pray with me. Father in heaven, I pray that you might help us now as we seek to understand better the events that transpired that evening, Lord, that day. Lord, would you help us this evening as we think upon those things? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we enter into this part of the story of the cross of Christ, there are literally thousands of ways that you could approach this passage. And so, literally, that you can never be wanting for a Good Friday message. There's so much that you could unpack. That being said, what we've been trying to do this year, both last night and then tonight as well, is to engage our hearts a bit as we continue through this story. And so I want to keep in mind this evening that it is a somber evening, as I said up front. It is not meant to leave you happy, but contemplative, leave you thinking. And yet, I will say this, that as a Christian minister, even on a Good Friday service, I cannot allow to have the law and sin to have the last word for us. And so if you're feeling sad during the service, please hold on to the end. Light is coming. The sun is rising. In fact, the entire message of the gospel is that you must go through pain to experience hope. So if you joined us last night, we reflected upon the attributes of Christ in the upper room discourse as he spoke with his disciples. And this evening, I want to reflect just on one simple aspect of the cross of Christ, one that I believe engages us at a very deep level in our human condition. And explain it this way. I kind of experienced this human condition in a very, very small way during my time in college freshman year. Okay, whenever I was at Baylor, freshman year for me was full of events that kind of stick with you for a lifetime. It was a wonderful time, from the very first days in the hot summer where you're moving into the dorms, meeting new friends during welcome week. There's the beginning of classes, and then that first fall day where the cold wind blows in. And there's attending things like football games and dances and parties. And as a freshman, all the attention often seems to be on you. I was volunteering with a ministry with lots of friends and got to know lots of people. We attended retreats. It was a beautiful time, a sweet time in ministry. I remember handing out Christmas gifts at Christmas time to new friends that I had made. Christmas break, and then the excitement of coming back and seeing everyone again. I remember lots of studying time in the library, as well as lots of study breaks to go and grab a snack and a talk with friends. Springtime came, and the manicured lawns began to bloom. And I remember the joy of walking across campus and now being able to see familiar faces, right? Telling people hello. Finally, there came time for finals in the spring. It was during finals time, I remember my freshman year, that I was something happened to me, and I wasn't really prepared for what happened. People began to go home. I wasn't really ready for that. The year had gone so fast, and it seemed like home, but people were leaving. Posters that had gone up during the welcome week were now being taken down. Luggage that had been toted in during the late summer months was now being transported out, and rooms were emptying at a rapid pace. And I remember that year I had a final on the very last day, and everyone else had taken their finals earlier, and I was one of the few left. It seemed almost like the whole place was abandoned. I remember walking past dorm rooms, people that I used to know, but now they were open, and they were gutted, they were empty. I remember saying goodbye to friends one at a time, pulling out with loaded cars. I remember calling phones of friends to try to grab a bite to eat, only to have the phone ringing because at that point the dorm was completely vacant. I remember just this sense that everyone was gone. Everyone had left. I remember one of the last goodbyes I said was to a roommate of mine who I loved dearly, and he was one of the last folks that was there. Finally came, we hugged, he drove off. Meanwhile, I remember I still had 2 days till my final. I'm just by myself. And I remember walking the campus. They're the same buildings, the memories, though, of the bonfires that were there, the football games, the events, all these things. I remember walking past the windows where people had lived, now everything was empty. And I was ultimately coming to the conclusion everyone had gone. I was all alone. That's the sense. Completely alone. And perhaps you've had that feeling before. And maybe you're even there tonight. Maybe you've had to say goodbye to a lot of friends over the past years or the past decades. And you know in a very profound sense what it means to be alone. Maybe you feel alone at your own home. There's people all around, but no one really seems to know you. No one seems to love you. Perhaps you've experienced loneliness because you moved to a new place or you began a new school. Perhaps you fear loneliness, and so you cling just to anyone to keep you from being alone. And finally, perhaps you feel lonely this evening because no one seems to understand you, no one seems to care. See, loneliness is something that we've all experienced, and it can be frightening at times. And it's essential, though, to understanding Good Friday. It's very essential to understanding what happened on Good Friday. You see, I remember staying the last night in my room all alone because the darkness began to encroach. And when the darkness came up and came upon the room, the campus that was usually filled with familiar people and noise, it was silent. And all of a sudden, I remember this unfamiliar noise of the city came in. It was frightening. And yet the loneliness I experienced there, and I would suggest that any loneliness that you or I have experienced in this life is nothing compared to what Christ experienced on that Good Friday. I want to take us back to the upper room. And Jesus tells the disciples something that we didn't look at last night. It's in John chapter 16. And he says this to his disciples, once again, while they're still in private. He says this in John 16, 32. He said, "Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come." So it's coming upon them. "When you will be scattered," the disciples will be scattered, "each to his own home, and will leave me alone." It's a profound sense of being alone. You can imagine the disciples would remember that first day that they met Jesus, right? They became fishers of men. They were walking and talking with Jesus those 3 years, the teaching that they sat under, the miracles that they saw. You know, they saw the blind have sight returned. They saw demons cast out of people. They saw Jesus walking on water. They saw the feeding of the 5,000. They celebrated as Lazarus came back from the dead, watching Jesus' tenderness with the little children, his care for those who have leprosy. They have seen more than most people would see in 1,000 lifetimes, right? And yet now it's coming to an end. They're about to head to their homes, and Christ will be alone. He said, "You'll leave me, I'll be alone." And yet Jesus says this, very profound in John. He says, "Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I am not alone, for the Father is with me." Though the disciples leave Jesus, God the Father is still with him. The Gospel of Matthew paints the same picture. You have the four Gospels, and they kind of tell it from a different perspective. It paints the same picture quite tragically. Jesus is telling his disciples that they're going to scatter and that they will leave him. But the disciples are resolute, right? "We will not leave you. We will not abandon you," Jesus. Peter answered, verse 33, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Peter, right? God bless him. Is that what you say before you critique someone, right? Peter does not realize that the finals for him are over and he must leave. Jesus will be all alone. And Jesus tells him of his painful departure. Jesus says this, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. It wasn't just Peter. All of them are saying the same thing. We will stay with you. You will not face this thing alone. And yet, in the very next scene of Scripture, what do we have? Jesus goes to pray in the garden, and the disciples can't stay awake. Remember this? And yet, Jesus once again said, I am not alone. He said, for the Father is with me. Even though the disciples are leaving, Jesus has the Father. And indeed, Jesus prays to God in the garden. His Father is there with him. Jesus is then arrested, and we see the words of Christ become true in verse 56. Then all the disciples left him and fled. We're not given the exact details. We used to act this out in a youth ministry of mine, and I would always be Peter, okay? And I remember this scene. Jesus would be taken away, and I would always kind of follow at a distance, just barely at a distance. Peter kind of not fleeing completely, but separating himself. And we know in Scripture that Peter sits in a courtyard while Jesus is being tried. And so Jesus is not alone there, right? He has the Father's presence, and Peter's sort of, okay? Peter's sort of there. This moment, we read of Peter being approached by two servant girls. Two servant girls saying that he was with Jesus. And you know what? You would think that strong Peter would be able to at least affirm it to two little girls, but he can't. He denies it. And then verse 73, chapter in Matthew, after a little while, the bystanders then came up and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately we know what happens, the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. And so where are we now? Everyone's gone home, right? The disciples were scattered, even Peter has left. And the sun is setting now in the life of Christ, and Jesus Christ is left all alone, only with his Father's presence. His disciples are not there as Jesus is tried, as the people spit in his face. He's all alone. As they slap him, as they beat him, as they mock him, all alone, the disciples' dorms are empty. They have all gone home. As they put the cloak on him and place a crown of thorns on his head, as they mount him on the cross and raise him up, as they give him bitter wine, as they divide his clothes, as they taunt him and crucify him, the disciples are absent. Only John, as one commentator puts it, is kind of loitering there, powerless, as Jesus hangs alone on the cross. But Jesus said in the Gospel of John, yet though you all leave me, I am not alone, for the Father is with me. He has comfort because the Father is with him. And indeed, the Father has been with him, and yet something at this point, and this is a theological point, there's a mystery there, but something's beginning to happen on the cross. Something is beginning to happen theologically. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin. At this point upon the cross, Jesus Christ is beginning to become something. Good Friday is about to get darker. The disciples have all gone home, and it will be this condition, this mysterious difficulty within the Godhead. Here's the Trinity. And yet now God the Father is beginning to be at odds with God the Son. God the Father is righteous. Corinthians tells us God the Son is becoming to be made sin. It is not his own sin, but it is every sin ever committed by you or myself or anyone else that is now being placed on his shoulders. It is in the darkest hour of Good Friday. God the Son cries out in a loud voice, remember, the Father is with me. And then he cries out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lima sabachthani. And that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? It's a profound thing. Jesus is alone, completely alone. In a way, even God the Father is gone from his life. We learn this, verse 50, and Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Literally means that Jesus let go of his spirit. It was done. You come to this and you go, so this is Good Friday. What's so good about this? You see, this is normally where we would probably leave in silence. And yet, even on a night like tonight, this cannot be the final word. Amen? It cannot be the final word. Why is this good? There was a book that I read in seminary, and it affected me in a very profound way. It's called The Person of Christ. It's written by a man by the name of Donald MacLeod, and he had some profound things to say about this very event with Christ on the cross, this interaction between God the Father, God the Son. Here is what he says. He says, in the moment of dereliction, and that means simply just abandonment, in the moment of dereliction, there is no sense of Jesus' own sonship. Even in Gethsemane, even in the garden, just moments before, Jesus had been able to say, Abba, which means what? Daddy. He's able to just call out Daddy in the garden. But now the cry is, Eloi, Eloi. It's just a generic name for God. In his self-image, he is no longer son, MacLeod says, but sin. No longer monogenes, which is the beloved with whom God is well pleased. But now Christ is katara, the cursed one, vile, foul, and repulsive. There was a real abandonment by God. As the eternal word, he had always been with God. It's John 1:1, right? As the incarnate Son, the Father had always been with him, John 16:32. They had gone up from Bethlehem to Calvary, like Abraham and Isaac. If you're familiar with Genesis 22, Abraham and Isaac, they were together, but now, in the hour of his greatest need, God is not there. When he most needs encouragement, there is no voice to cry out, "This is my beloved Son." When he most needs reassurance, there is no one to say, I am well pleased. God was present, but only as displeased, expressing that displeasure with overwhelming force in all the circumstances of Calvary. What does that mean? It means this. God's presence there upon Calvary is not as a father to Jesus, but instead it is as a judge to him, bringing wrath upon him for our sin. He was cursed, MacLeod says, Galatians 3, because he became, and according to Martin Luther, these are Martin Luther's words, at that moment he became the greatest thief, murderer, adulterer, robber, desecrator, blasphemer, etc., there has ever been anywhere in the world. MacLeod says the paradox should not escape us. He was sinless. He was sinless. He was the Son of God. But there upon Golgotha, he was a sinner. He was, as 2 Corinthians 5 puts it, he was sin. So where's the light? Where's the light? It's right here. Yet even here, there are shafts of light. There can be no doubt that the Father loved him. Cloud continues, here at Golgotha, above all, because this was the magnificent climax of Christ's obedience, right? This is the climax of his obedience. Nor can there be any doubt that there was a ministry of the Holy Spirit which persisted even through the dereliction. Only through this ministry was he able to offer himself without spot to God. He is a sacrifice. The gospel of the dereliction is not that Christ shares our forsakenness, but that he saves us from it. He endured it not with us, but for us. We are immune to the curse and to the condemnation precisely because Christ took them upon himself and went in our place into the outer darkness. What Golgotha secured for you and me was not sympathy, but immunity. What does that mean? It means this. If you're here this evening, Good Friday is not simply that Christ can relate to our loneliness, which he can. But that's not as deep as it goes, that he can simply relate to it. But that Christ was alone, completely alone, forsaken even by the Father, so that we would always have fellowship with God, that we would never truly be alone, regardless what our heart tells us. Christ could only say God at his darkest hour of need, so that you and I can say Daddy in our darkest hour of need. Have you ever thought about that? My God, a generic name for God, so that you and I can say Daddy in our darkest hour of need. Christ was forsaken so that we would be embraced. Christ, once again, according to Paul in Corinthians, became sin so that we might become righteous. And the sun sets with Christ all alone, and yet the dawn of a new day is coming. This story stirs up something in us, doesn't it? See, we cry out for something different than everything else in this world. Everything else in this world, it breaks, it dies, and we have to move on and leave it behind us. But we cry out for a hero. We long for something that can outlast everything. We yearn for one who will not die. And yet here on Good Friday, the pulse has stopped. Jesus Christ is dead. But a new day is coming. And in the midst of darkness, the heart which stopped will begin to beat again. The one who became sin has paid the penalty. Righteousness returns to him. Christ, who was alone, the shepherd who was struck and whose sheep were scattered, is about to gather them together again. He is back, and he is back to redeem and to restore. He has been knocked down, but he is rising. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, there is great mystery in your word. Lord, I don't know how it all fits together, but Lord, we recognize that Scripture tells us that him who knew no sin became sin on our behalf, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. How Jesus Christ became sin on that day, Lord, it is a mystery. But Lord, it was a sacrifice. He laid down his life. He was the Lamb without spot. He was perfect. Lord, he was all alone. Lord, I thank you that you went to the cross. Lord, a very real event, that you laid down your life, that you were all alone, that we would never again have to be alone for those who were in Christ. Lord, if there's anyone here this evening who is a Christian, Lord, would they know that you experienced true loneliness, that we would not have to. Lord, we have the Holy Spirit. We have you. We have the church. We have one another. Lord, I pray that you would help open our eyes to the great gift that Christ gave us. Lord, if there's anyone in here who does not know you, whose eyes have never been opened to Jesus, Lord, then they are all alone in the dorm room. Everyone else has gone home. But Lord, we thank you. Again, that we can simply come to you, that we can say, Lord, we trust in you. Be our hope, be our salvation. Save us from our sin. Be Lord of our life. We can simply pray that to you. And in that moment, Lord, the Holy Spirit comes to us, and we will never be alone again. Lord, I pray that as we leave here tonight, reflecting upon the cross, that we would remember that death did not hold you down, that you conquered death, that we have something to celebrate, that the heart did not stop and remain stopped, but the heart began to beat again. Lord, we look forward to that celebration. We pray this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. This evening, I give you a benediction, and then I encourage you to leave silently, and to contemplate, to be thinking about what Christ has done for you. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 20 says this: Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, and he will gather the scattered sheep again, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. God bless you. Please leave in silence tonight.